I'll tell you, it was sometime in July, Alex stopped me on Sunday morning, and he handed me this sheet, and it had on here summer fuel session, and it was very quick, and he said, "Hey, Bruce, I wonder if you'd consider, teaching some in the summer fuel session. It's on, failure and men walking forward in their failure." And he didn't know this, but inside me that morning when he said that, because we didn't have long to talk, he was just handing me this sheet. I was thinking, man, I'm the perfect guy for that. I was going, and I actually thought when he first mentioned it that he wanted me to teach for like a number of weeks on it. And I thought, how did he know I had so many failures that I could fill up a summer session? So I actually thought that. Then I went back and I started reading the sheet about lessons from men who walked with courage through failure, and starting to read this, and I'm going, I immediately stopped before I read the rest of it. I thought, Lord, you want me to speak about all my failures? I got many of them. I said, I guess I'm the right guy. And I was very relieved when, as I read the rest of it, he said he wanted us to go to a Bible character. And, of course, it's a lot easier to get our binoculars out and focus on somebody else's failures and fallings. And so naturally, I accepted the invitation when I knew it was going to be about somebody else's downfall and not my own. Alex, let me give you these for the pass out when the time's right. Well, this guy was an evangelical zealot, and he had led many to Jesus Christ and was one of the founding team members to launch and to lead what would end up becoming the largest mega church in this very well-known metropolitan city. He was sort of like how Andy Stanley started, with a team of people, and yet different than what Andy Stanley has down there at North Point. There were three major teaching pastors, and he was probably the one of the better known ones and taught more than the others, but it was a team. And it started very small, and very quickly it just mushroomed into having thousands attend on a weekly basis. He confronted the religious legalists and the counterfeit leaders of his day in open debate, so he named names. He was so effective that you can read an article where the local government actually got him jailed overnight on trumped-up charges. And after his release, he received death threats. And on one occasion, he was actually cornered with the other leading team, and they were actually beaten. So persecution to him was not something that happened in Muslim nations. Without going into details, they even started a number of other churches in surrounding areas, so they knew what it was like to multiply. And as hard as this is to believe, he actually showed up one day after a woman in the church had died, and he prayed over her, and she revived. And most of the people, and just like you and I, I roll my eyes at that kind of thing and thought, well, she probably wasn't really dead, just appeared to be, and she revived. Yet the record is that the physicians and the family and friends that attended over her and knew her would swear that she was completely dead. He is well known in and out of the body of Christ. There are years of consistent, effective ministry to many on his resume. He's genuinely a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has a very well-documented life. Then the dreaded day arrived when he publicly failed to live a truth from Christ that he had been taught and experienced in his journey. It was not an obscure principle or minor doctrine either. No, this one was at the core of the gospel and central to the heart and purpose of Christ himself. And this man was away at a Bible conference expounding in one of the sessions on the grace of God and justification. But he had not always understood grace in its fullness. After he was saved, he and the other men who had started the church that had now grown wildly and multiplied actually weren't real consistent in the proclamation of grace as they were attempting to exhort the saints to godly living. He had grown in his understanding but didn't want to make a fuss and create problems at the home church, so he usually avoided any contention in the matter. But since the conference was out of town, he hammered away at some of the very messages that his brethren back at the home church would give. But much to his shock, the next day at the conference, those two other leaders showed up and some other people from his congregation. One of the teachers was given the pulpit and just happened to give a message that directly contradicted what he had said the day before. And so many were confused by the direction the teaching took, and they began to ask a lot of questions. And our well-known leader was suddenly caught between a rock and a hard place and sided with the co-teacher back home. The equally well-known conference host, himself a theological scholar and church planter evangelist, openly rebuked the man for his duplicity and hypocrisy on the subject. He silenced him, and the man went away embarrassed and ashamed by his failure. The subsequent dejection caused him to ponder whether he should resign his ministry. Word spread about the incident, and many now looked at him in a less flattering light, and some left the church over the confusion. The shine was off his armor, and he struggled with many negative emotions, dumbfounded that he would be fail in such a blatant way over something so basic to the gospel. The duplicity and hypocrisy of his public failure were merely the symptoms of a subtle desire that caused this sin. He would recover from this failure in a relatively short time. It changed him, though, and humbled him. And in the years ahead, God the Holy Spirit would overwhelm this man and cause him to write words that would bless and exhort people in every other continent over many centuries. The name of the famous evangelist pastor? Peter the Apostle, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. If you have scriptures with you or your eye, whatever, turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at this particular failure that this man had. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read from the NASB. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren that secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles as they did to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also very eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when these people from James came, he began to withdraw and separated himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, another leader, was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of everyone, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Well, friends, think about it, who it is that has failed here and when it is that he failed in this major way. This is the Apostle Peter. He is the founder, leader, and teacher of the church in Jerusalem. His evangelistic sermon led 3,000 to Christ in one time. And you see that in Acts chapter 2. He went on to heal a lame man using the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and said to the lame man to rise up and walk, as he did. He stood before elders, rulers, scribes, and the high priest and proclaimed the clear gospel. He was present when the Holy Spirit filled them at Pentecost and was a prayer warrior. According to Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So here's a man praying with others like us. And after praying, the room is shaking. Wouldn't that be an experience we all remembered? And he became so bold from that. He was not a man filled with fear. God gave him the discernment to challenge Ananias, called out his lie, and watched him die. Then he prophesied that Ananias' wife, Sapphira, was going to also die for engaging in the same lie. And shortly after, she did. Listen to what Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 says about Peter. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities that were around Jerusalem, bringing sick people and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Wow. This guy had a genuine healing ministry. He was no Benny Hinn. He was no fake. He was, everyone was healed just by a shadow, raising the dead. Many signs and wonders that aren't even recorded in Acts, he was involved in. He was falsely arrested, thrown in prison, and that night an angel appeared to them, opened the prison doors, talked to them, and he appears again before the high priest and chief priests with these famous words, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Then he blames them for Jesus' death. Now that's a bold man, not a fearful man. The record is that he was beaten for his preaching, so he knew persecution in its reality. Remember his involvement with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Peter said the following. Catch this in light of what happened at Antioch that we read in Galatians. Quote, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that he is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation? But God has shown to me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Imagine he said that. And he gives them the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And one of the last recorded miracles he experienced was being cast in prison by Herod to be killed just like James, but an angel of the Lord sets him free again. And then, of course, remember, he comes on that woman I referred to, that he comes unto that was dead, that he prays over, that is revived. Remember Dorcas? And so he actually resurrected through his prayer someone that was really and truly dead. This is his history. This is what went on for years in his life before he gets to Antioch, and we read about this public failure that Paul rebukes him about. I mean, all of this was part of his amazing journey. He walked with Christ. He touched Christ. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the crucifixion, the resurrection. He received enormous mercy and love after his denial of Christ and was commissioned for ministry by Christ himself. I mean, this is an anointed brother with a blessed history, with the power of God evidenced in his life over so many events that it is just gets my attention that he failed in such a basic way that's recorded in Galatians. The simple truth is that failure is one of those ugly realities of life, a common experience to all of us, even someone anointed like the Apostle Peter. Thus, the ability to handle failure in all its forms and degrees is vital to our spiritual life and growth. Look, none of us wants to fail or see ourselves as a failure. That's why the bookstores, go to any of them, you know, the secular bookstores, what are they filled with? They're filled with books on how to be successful in, my proven system in. I mean, they're filled with that kind of stuff. And understanding the amazing grace of God and, excuse me, his incredible forgiveness and acceptance through Christ. A mature Christian is one who is, excuse me again, that'll be on the tape, clearing my throat for 10 minutes. Excuse me. A mature Christian is one who has grasped the truth that his or her failure is not the end of an effective life with the Lord and for the Lord. Thank you, Dave. That's very kind of you. Thank you. While there may be many consequences to live with, as with David's failure, and serious issues to work through, the mature believer rests in the grace of God and uses the failure as a back door to success through growth and understanding. The fear of failure has many people in neutral or paralyzed or playing the game of cover-up. We consciously or subconsciously ignore our sins and failures because to admit them is what? It's to admit failure, isn't it? People believe if they fail, they are no good. The mature believer seeks to use failure as lessons for growth and change. Mature believers understand that a Christian can become successful in spite of failure because of God's incredible grace, his incredible broad forgiveness. You know, often I think that success, the success emphasis in our culture, it actually leads us to believe that somehow we are better if we succeed than if we fail. But that just isn't true. Failure is the soil out of which I grow to learn the truth that God's care for me is utterly independent of my success. If I were never to fail, what would have ever brought me to my knees facing my own unholiness? Think of that. If I were never to fail, what is it that would bring me to my knees and humble myself before God so that I would realize my unholiness? We are so fortunate to have failed so that we might yet succeed, knowing all the while that who we are to ourselves, to each other, to God, is not the least bit conditioned by our circumstances. Quote, Oswald Chambers said this, "We are acceptable with God not because we have obeyed or because we have promised to give up things, but because of the death of Christ and in no other way. My act of believing is the act of illumination that accompanies realizing I have failed. Jesus died for my failure. He did the work necessary to place me before the Father. Believing is waking up to the fact. Believing is not figuring out a way to add some points to my moral balance sheet so that I look better before God. It is not about credit. It is about understanding that I have nothing to offer at all." What drove Peter's hypocrisy at Antioch? What really drove that after all that history of anointing and spiritual ministry and success, what drove it? Underneath the hypocrisy, Peter was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said something really, really well. He said this, "For do I," and he's of course writing the Galatian people, but he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that's what happened to Peter in this situation. He became a pleaser of men rather than a servant of Christ in that situation. He had a relapse in the flesh. If Peter, after all that he experienced in his fellowship and power with God, could have a relapse, would you not think that we're going to have one? Would you not think so? John chapter 12 said this in verse 37, the Gospel of John, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Skipping down to verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him," meaning spake of Jesus. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see, it's easy for us to sit back and criticize Peter about being a people pleaser, which he was at Antioch when he separated himself from the Gentiles when his Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem. But we need to take a look at ourselves. Have you ever been quick to stand up for Christ at church, but slow to get out of your seat at work or school? I know I have. You see, I'll tell you a little story, and then Alex, you can pass out the questions while I'm doing this. You know, in the context of this particular part in Galatians, Peter's failure, of course, centered around the law, circumcision, and Jewish culture. That's in context what that all centered around. But underneath his hypocrisy, he was a people pleaser. He was afraid of what his friends would think of him. And so one of the questions I'm going to have you look at is, what are the characteristics of a people pleaser? And have you ever demonstrated those qualities? And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about in a minute, so when you talk at your tables, you'll know where my thoughts are. But let me give you a personal example that happened probably about 3 years ago. I was invited over to a believer's home, and this believer has been in RBC for many years. And he was there with some other family members, and three of my children were invited over as well. And again, this brother I've known for a long time. He loves the Lord. His family loves the Lord. They're just, you know, great saints. And so I'm there, and we're having carrots, snacks, whatever, and the television's on, and they're watching The Office. Now, I had not really, wasn't very familiar with this program. And so this thing's going on, and, you know, people are sitting around watching this thing, and my kids are watching. My kids are in their 20s. They're grown. You know, they're not under my authority anymore. This isn't teenagers or young kids. And of course, this program, people are, you know, laughing, and this guy's watching it, and his extended family's watching it, and it's incredibly immoral what's being suggested, the jokes that are given out, and the double entendre and all this. I mean, it's unbelievably immoral, and I'm incredibly uncomfortable watching this. And inside me, I'm thinking, why is this thing on? What are you doing? Why are we sitting here listening to this stuff? Of course, my kids are snickering. But of course, a couple of things are funny. I'm snickering. I mean, there was some stuff that was funny that was off color there. I find myself snickering while at the same time inside I'm bothered. And I had an opportunity there to say a number of very polite, godly things, or to do a number of things, just kind of exit my way or say, hey, why don't we change the channel here? You know, this, I'm kind of bothered by this. I didn't have to, you know, overwhelm the guy with some sort of legalistic judgmental spirit. I could have done it in a godly way. Zip. I remained silent. But the hypocrisy, my hypocrisy gets worse. Because you see, when I went home, and over the next number of weeks, now that I was exposed to the program, you know what I did? I watched it again. And you know why? Here's my thought. Hey, I wonder if that was just a sort of a unusual show, that really it's not like that, and it caught this guy and his family off guard. And he didn't know what to do either at the time. So I'll watch it again just to see. Maybe it's usually pretty okay and pretty clean. Wrong. Okay, it was just as bad. As soon as it started to get bad when I was watching it alone again, did I quickly turn it off? Nope. I finished watching the program. And then I would go out later at Shepherd Group. Somehow one of these kind of things came up. And what did I do? I told everybody about how bad this show was and nobody ought to be watching this thing. Okay, so here you have in my own life, why did I respond like that in that original family when I'm there watching this thing? People pleaser, you see? I was friends with this guy. I didn't want to I wanted to please men, my kids, him, his extended family. I wanted to please them rather than God. That's what happened to me. That's what happened there. So that gives you an example. Here are some quick characteristics of a people pleaser that I want you all to go to the questions and answer. And of course, there are three questions there for you. Here's an example for you. A people pleaser worries about what people think of them, is willing to sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals, avoids conflicts rather than tries to resolve them. Here's one. A people pleaser is not a peacemaker, but rather a peace lover. He fears the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. Not only does the people pleaser love the wrong thing, i.e. the approval of man rather than the approval of God, but he fears the wrong thing as well. He fears the disapproval of man more than the disapproval of God. You all at your tables can come up with many more. So talk amongst yourselves about the characteristics of a people pleaser, and then have you ever demonstrated those qualities? Then go on down to the next question about how can being a people pleaser negatively affect your family? And then lastly, how did Peter recover from his failure? It's not directly stated in Galatians, is it? And we don't want to just point out, oh yeah, we could do this. We can be people pleasers. Here's the negative of that without, how did Peter recover from it? Talk about that. It's not in Galatians, but it's in the Scriptures. How did he recover from his failure? And then we'll kick around what you came around with in a few minutes.